fine.
Read first?
Hmm?
Is Ty going to read first?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay. Surely you can have these.
Right, let me get my alphabet sorted here. Okay. You get when you go visit a church, you get prepared in your head and as to how things are going to go and. Okay. Ooh, technology. You get it in your head as to how things are going to go and what you're going to do. And this morning, as we started to worship, God just impressed something really heavy on me that I haven't felt for quite a long time. And I want to say to you as a church, get ready. It's like as if you've been in a dry time and you've, it's been dry. There hasn't been the flow that you wanted. When a tsunami happens, one of the first things that you notice is that the sea goes further out than it normally does. And the sea has gone out with you further than it normally does. But I want to say to you this morning, oh my gosh, get ready. Because that wave's coming at you. It's coming. There is a wave of salvation that's coming at you. You are going to see people get saved for the first time in numbers that you have not even dreamed about. But you're going to have to be ready.
Yep.
And I say to the leadership team, think big. Do not kind of hedge in your thinking and your planning. And think big. It's kind of that American phrase. Think big or go home. You've got to think big. Because if you don't think big, you won't be ready. And you're going to have to take risks with people. When that wave hits, it is going to hit kind of thick and fast, and you're going to have to put things into place that at a pace that you didn't think you were going to have to, and you will have to use great wisdom because you will have to take risks with putting people in charge of people. Because you won't be adding just one house group. Oh my gosh, no. It's way, way, way outside of that. Way outside. So get ready. You know, as a church, get ready. Think big. Okay? Don't let the enemy pull you in and misguide you because of the dryness that you have been working in, that's all you're ever gonna see. Oh no. There is a wave coming at you. Oh my goodness. I just pray I just live long enough to be able to hear about it or see it. Because it, oh my goodness. Like I say, I didn't, it wasn't until we started to worship that God just really impressed that on my heart for you. I am so excited for you just now. I could, though I've got a sore leg, I could just about start jumping. Oh, my goodness. Well, as Dave said, we now attend a church called Oceans in Bude. And I bring you greetings from Oceans this morning. Already, I'm one a text sent through to me as I got here this morning and from somebody in the church, they said, "Where are you?" it's all good, but you've got people checking up on you. I've got good news and bad news for you this morning. It's always awful when somebody says that, isn't it? Because you want the good news, you don't want the bad news. Well, I'll give you the good news first. God's word is here this morning to encourage you. And I just love encouraging people. I just love it. I love it when people come around me and encourage me. But God's word this morning is also here to challenge you. And it's one of the ways God has used me over the years is that he has used me to bring a challenge for him. I want you to think back over the last 6 months. I want you to think about all the sermons that you have heard in the last 6 months. Are you today more passionate for Jesus than you were 6 months ago? Are you more passionate about seeing people saved than you were 6 months ago? Are you more active as a Christian than you were 6 months ago? If not, why not? We have heard the word of God for 6 months. And if we are just the same as we were 6 months ago, why have we listened to God's word? God's word has got to change us. It has got to motivate us. I think I've changed a bit in the last 6 months. We had some amazing teaching in our church in the last 6 months. I am less judgmental than I was 6 months ago because of the word of God that has fed into me. And I just encourage you, every 6 months, sit down with yourself, because you know yourself better than anybody else does, and ask yourself those questions. Am I more passionate for Jesus than I was 6 months ago? Am I more passionate about seeing people saved than I was 6 months ago? And am I more active as a Christian than I was 6 months ago? Do yourself a spiritual health check. Because if we are not growing as Christians, we have to ask why. What is it that is stopping us from growing? We have to ask that question. I have a a guy that is one of my kind of heroes, spiritual heroes. He's a Cornish man called Billy Bray. And Billy lived in the 1800s. He was a young man in the early 1800s up until he was about 30. But Billy was drunkard. He drank away every penny that he could lay his hands on. And when he got drunk, he would tell dirty stories. And he was known for it. He was famous for it in the time. Until one day he read a Christian book, and that book brought him under conviction. And a week later, down in a tin mine, he fell on his knees and asked Jesus into his life. And Billy got saved. And boy, did he get saved. It was totally transformational. So much so that the first week after his salvation, that he came home and put a bag of coal inside the door and his wages on the table, his wife wouldn't believe it. And she didn't for 2 months. And when she did believe it, she recommitted her life to the Lord because she was a backslidden Christian herself. He was just he was 5 foot nothing, but he was just an indomitable character. And in the later part of his ministry, he was then most probably into his early 60s. He was one day in his garden on his knees digging his potatoes, and it was a really bad crop. He was struggling to find a sound potato anywhere. And he said the devil creeped up behind him. And he said, "Billy, do you think that your father loves you?" And Billy said, "I replied, yeah, I think he does." "I don't think so," said the devil. "Because if he did, he'd give you a good crop of potatoes." Billy said, "I wasn't having that." I said, "Devil, you're a liar. And more to the point, I served you for all those years, and all you gave me was rags on my back, a wretched home, and an aching head, and no potatoes. And the fear of hellfire to finish up with." He said, "I've been a servant of God for 30 years, and I have a clean heart, a soul full of joy. My family have never been without. And in the end, he will take me home to reign with him for eternity." But he said, "I looked round and he was nowhere to be found. And he didn't even have the manners to say good morning." Billy could stand up for his Jesus. He may have been 5 foot nothing, but spiritually he would stand up for Jesus. An old hymn that we used to sing, and it's called Stand Up for Jesus. Now, I thought that song was written for the Salvation Army. I even thought that it might have been written by the Salvation Army. But it wasn't. It was written by a pastor in the Episcopal Church. And don't try and say that with a mouthful of biscuits, because you'll pepper everybody. It was written by a pastor in the Episcopal Church who was in about 1850 was kicked out of that church group for preaching against slavery. And 24 to 48 hours before he died, he penned these words: "Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey. Forth to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are his now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Billy knew how to stand up for Jesus. If Dave asked me for a title for what I'm going to share with you this morning, and it's this. If you don't deal with the enemy, he deals with you. I'm going to ask Diet to come and read for us our reading this morning. If I've got a long reading, I ask her to read it because she's much better at it than me.
This is the reading is from 2 Kings chapter 9. Verses 1 to 26 and then 30 to 37. The prophet Elisha summoned a man from the company of the prophets and said to him, tuck your cloak into your belt, take this flask of olive oil with you and go to Ramoth Gilead. When you get there, look for Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. Go to him, get him away from his companions and take him into an inner room. Then take the flask and pour the oil on his head and declare, this is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. Then open the door and run. Don't delay. So the young prophet went to Ramoth Gilead. When he arrived, he found the army officers sitting together. I have a message for you, commander, he said. For which of us? Asked Jehu. For you, commander, he replied. Jehu got up and went into the house. Then the prophet poured the oil on Jehu's head and declared, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anoint you king over the Lord's people Israel. You are to destroy the house of Ahab, your master, and I will avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all of the Lord's servants shed by Jezebel. The whole house of Ahab will perish. I will cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, son of Ahijah. As for Jezebel, dogs will devour her on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and no one will bury her. Then he opened the door and ran. When Jehu went out to his fellow officers, one of them asked him, is everything all right? Why did this maniac come to you? You know the man and the sort of things he says, Jehu replied. That's not true, they said. Tell us. Jehu said, here is what he told me. This is what the Lord says. I anoint you king over Israel. They quickly took their cloaks and spread them under him on the bare steps. Then they blew the trumpet and shouted, Jehu is king. So Jehu, son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now Joram and all Israel had been defending Ramoth Gilead against Hazael, king of Aram. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds the Arameans had inflicted on him in the battle with Hazael, king of Aram. Jehu said, "If you desire to make me king, don't let anyone slip out of the city to go and tell the news in Jezreel." Then he got into his chariot and rode to Jezreel, because Joram was resting there. Ahaziah, king of Judah, had gone down to see him. When the lookout standing on the tower in Jezreel saw Jehu's troops approaching, he called out, "I see some troops coming." "Get a horseman," Joram ordered. "Send him to meet them and ask, 'Do you come in peace?'" The horseman rode off to meet Jehu and said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" "What do you have to do with peace?" Jehu replied. "Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "The messenger has reached them, but he isn't coming back." So the king sent out a second horseman. When he came to them, he said, "This is what the king says. Do you come in peace?" Jehu replied, "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." The lookout reported, "He has reached them, but he isn't coming back either. The driving is like that of Jehu, son of Nimshi. He drives like a maniac." "Hitch up my chariot," Joram ordered. And when it was hitched up, Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, rode out, each in his own chariot, to meet Jehu. They met him at the plot of ground that had belonged to Naboth, the Jezreelite. When Joram saw Jehu, he asked, "Have you come in peace, Jehu?" "How can there be peace," Jehu replied, "as long as all the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel abound?" Joram turned about and fled, calling out to Ahaziah, "Treachery, Ahaziah!" Then Jehu drew his sword and shot Joram between the shoulders. The arrow pierced his heart and he slumped down in his chariot. Jehu said to Bidkar, his chariot officer, "Pick him up and throw him on the field that belonged to him in Naboth, the Jezreelite. Remember how you and I were riding together in chariots beyond Ahab his father, when the Lord spoke this prophecy against him. Yesterday I saw the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, declares the Lord, and I will surely make you pay for it on this ground, declares the Lord. Now pick him up and throw him on that plot in accordance with the word of the Lord." Then Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, she put on eye makeup, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. As Jehu entered the gate, she asked, "Have you come in peace, you Zimri, you murderer of your master?" He looked up at the window and called out, "Who is on my side? Who?" Two or three eunuchs looked down at him. "Throw her down," Jehu said. So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. Jehu went in and ate and drank. "Take care of that cursed woman," he said, "and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." But when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. They went back and told Jehu, who said, "This is the word of the Lord that he spoke through his servant Elijah the Tishbite. On the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs will devour Jezebel's flesh. Jezebel's body will be like dung on the ground in the plot of Jezreel, so that no one will be able to say, 'This is Jezebel.'"
Thank you. Okay, Jehu was anointed as king. His instructions were to sort out Ahab and Jezebel. Now, I mean, if you read there, 1 and 2 Kings, Jezebel was bad news. I mean, especially if you were a prophet. You remember Elijah, you know, who had that amazing victory on Mount Carmel and, you know, called down the fire and it lapped up everything. And I mean, it's an amazing victory. But when he heard that Jezebel had got his name on her hit list, he ran for his life. I mean, he out of there. Jezebel had a reign of terror on the area. It was just really bad. But isn't it funny, when Elijah ran, he couldn't get out of God's way. And when he stopped running, God said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah told him that he was unbraced and the thing was terrible and it was awful. And there was him, he was the only one left. And it was just, a really depressed place. But isn't it interesting? God said to him, "Go back the way you came." It was the last thing that most probably Elijah wanted to do. But going back the way he came meant that he had this instruction with Jehu, that he was to go and anoint Jehu as king, as you heard there. When Jehu was anointed as king, when he had that anointing on him, he rode ferociously, it says in some Bibles, towards Jezreel. Now, you've got to give the watchman some credit. He was doing his job. He kind of looked down the valley and he said, "Whoa, guys, there's somebody coming at us driving like an idiot." It could possibly be that guy, Jehu. So they send somebody to meet him. And the guy that went to meet him must have been really surprised. Because he got there waiting for Jehu to come up, expecting Jehu to stop. And as he was coming, he said, "Do you come in peace?" And he heard Jehu's reply. "What do you have to do with peace? Fall in behind me." Now you would say, well, what would it have mattered if Jehu had just stopped and spoke to the guy? Well, that's it, you see. Number one, he would have had to stop. And when he was stopped, he would have had to have been careful not to lose his sense of purpose. And the enemy would have had opportunity to distract him. And that's why the second rider got exactly the same reply. Jehu said, "Fall in behind me." When the Holy Spirit tells you to do something, especially if it's outside of your comfort zone, there's a voice in your head that says, "Hang on a minute, let's think about this. You can't do that, you're not qualified. You can't do that, you'll make yourself look stupid. You can't do that, you fail, because you always do. You're all excited now, but you never stay the course, do you?" See, that voice has got one agenda, just one. And that's to get you to stop. And Jehu knew it. He knew what his mission was, and he knew that he had to get it done, and he did. And there's a principle here, folks. Do not negotiate with the enemy. But you say, Albert, look, this is all right, but this is all bloodthirsty Old Testament stuff. You know, where is it in the New Testament? Well, if you turn to Matthew 16, and I'll just read you three verses from there, 21, 22, and 23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. Peter then took him to one side and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Now, cut Peter a bit of slack here, all right? Because Peter gets lots of bad press. I would have done exactly the same as Peter did. If I had been Peter, I would have said, "Hang on, Jesus. Whoa, 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 whoa. Slow down here. If that's what they're going to do to you in Jerusalem, you ain't going. You've got too good a thing going here. We got revival happening. Oh, whoa. If they're going to do that to you, over my dead body, they ain't going. You aren't going there." But you see, if Jesus had not gone to Jerusalem, we would have had no Last Supper. We would have had no cross, no crucifixion, no rising again on the third day, no ascension, no coming of the Holy Spirit, and no spread of the gospel. And this church, or any other, would not be in existence. Jesus knew that he had to go to Jerusalem and that it was crucial that he was not talked out of it. And that's why he said, "Get behind me, Satan." See, fear can be a negotiator. When God tells you to do something, fear says, "What if you get it wrong? What if you haven't heard from God?" You're going to make a fool of yourself. If you say that in church, people will either think that you're crazy, you're arrogant, or you're boastful. And when you don't do it, he puts the boot in anyway. There, I said you couldn't do it. You're a failure. You're always going to be. There's no point in you going to church, as they're only going to look down on you anyway. You're a miserable excuse for a Christian. And when you stay at home, what do you get? Depressed and lonely. He's a real good payer, isn't he? Do you know, I just love it when a plan comes together. Can you remember the verse that was on the screen that came up in Ephesians this morning? Anybody tell me what was not word for word? Give me a rough what it said. That verse in Ephesians 6. Nobody remember? When you have done all to stand, stand firm. It was there on the screen, and when I saw it, I went, yes! Because I love it when a plan comes together. When you have done all to stand, you stand firm. But not in our strength. Let me remind you of what verse 3 was in that hymn. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. You do not stand in your own strength. You see, when you have the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit will see the enemy coming way before you do. The Holy Spirit will give you the power to resist. The power to say, fall in behind me, because I am going to fulfill my calling in God today. I've got my pedal to the Christian metal, so get out the way. You see, when we talk about a calling in God, things get out of proportion a bit sometimes. Yes. Your calling could be to be a missionary in some foreign country. But it may not be. That's not for everybody. Or it could be to bring up your children so that they have the opportunity to serve the Lord. You know, I get people say to me, I'm just a single parent. Don't you just a single parent me. You have within your grasp a commodity that you have no idea of its value. The children that you have in your care are the next evangelists, pastors, teachers, prime ministers, members of parliament. You don't know what you have in your home. And God has entrusted them to you to bring them up in the ways of the Lord, to bring them up to be able to fulfill the calling that God has got on their lives. Or it could be to be the best employee, manager, disciple that you can be. But one thing I can guarantee you is that the enemy will try and negotiate you out of it. And what's your answer when he does? Have mercy on them, Lord, please. You have authority. Now, I expect all of you can remember having stayed out too long playing with your mates and it was tea time and your mum or dad came to the door and they wouldn't have said, "Oh, darling, you're a bit late for your tea. Would you mind coming in?" If your name was Dave, you would have heard this. David, get here now! Because it was a voice of authority. You have spiritual authority through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But you have to use it. It's not, "Oh, please, would you get in behind me? That would be really convenient if you would." No, it's "get behind me, follow me, because I'm going to fulfill the calling of God on my life today, whether you like it or not." And there is no discussion about it. You know, I want to thank you for those of you that have joined us online this morning. I know this church is really blessed because of you. And if this morning the Word of God has brought up anything in your life that you need help with, I know the leadership here, if you contact them by whatever means on their website, they would love to support you in your walk with God. But right now, there's going to be some time of ministry here in this church. You see, I don't know where you're all at with God. But what I do know is that when God filled me with his Holy Spirit, it changed my life dramatically. I saw things that I didn't see before. I understood and began to understand the authority that I had in being able to resist. But before I pray for anyone to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you feel that that's you, if this morning you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, then you are the most important person in this room right now. Because you don't have a destiny with God yet. But God wants you to have it. He wants to be able to call you his son or his daughter. He's longing to be able to do that. And if that's you this morning, I am very old-fashioned, see, because I'm old, all right? And this morning, you're either going to stand up for Jesus or you're not. And I'm not for people waving from behind the chairs at the back. If you want to receive Jesus as your personal Savior, there is no super glue on your seat. If you want to ask Jesus into your life, then I ask you to get out of your seat, stand up for Jesus, and walk here to the front. I'll give you just a few moments for you to do that. Yes. Oh, bless you. Oh, bless you. Okay.